Juana, 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 awa bariki milele, ukimcha Bwana, Juana, awa bariki, Juana, awa bariki, Juana, awa bariki. Bwana awabariki milele.
Amen.
I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16-20 in Spanish. Los 11 discípulos fueron a Galilea, a la montaña que Jesús les había indicado. Cuando lo vieron, lo adoraron, pero algunos dudaban. Jesús se acercó a ellos entonces y les dijo: Se me ha dado autoridad en el cielo y en la tierra. Por tanto, vayan y hagan discípulos de todas las naciones, bautizándolos en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo, enseñándoles a obedecer todo lo que les he mandado a ustedes. Y les aseguro que estaré con ustedes siempre hasta el fin del mundo. Let's pray. Padre nuestro que estás en el cielo, tu nombre sea santificado en esta mañana. Te invocamos porque necesitamos tu bendición, porque queremos que perdones nuestros pecados y porque queremos que nos uses como tus instrumentos aquí en la tierra. En esta mañana te suplicamos una bendición especial para la pastora Kirsten, y que tú puedas usarla como un instrumento tuyo para que nosotros podamos escuchar tu mensaje y podamos seguir tus instrucciones aquí en nuestro vecindario y aquí en la tierra. Gracias por todo, Señor, en el nombre de Jesús. Amén.
Amen. Gracias, David. So if you come to this church week after week, you'll know that there is a lot of variation in how the rhythm of our services on Sunday morning sometimes go. So if you were here last week, you might recall that we were scrambling around the building looking for all of the extra chairs that were stowed away in various classrooms so that we would have places for enough people to sit. And now this weekend, which is a holiday weekend, and when we're not running our usual van to go pick people up and for various other reasons, we get to have a little bit more of an intimate time together, especially now that we have divided up with the children off and the various adults in different language groups for this time of the service. And I'm kind of happy about that. I see this as a great opportunity for you, for us here in this room, to have some time to talk together about how we're doing as a church, and about how the Holy Spirit is moving among us, and about how God is leading us in disciple making. Because next week, as I alluded to a few minutes ago, we will be presenting our church budget. And when we do that, we're going to have all of the adults together for that conversation. Right now, as we speak, there are some preparation discussions going on in other languages and other parts of the building to prepare people for understanding our budget. That discussion, I mean, it's often said about churches that if you really want to know where a church's priorities are, you should look at their budget, not their vision statement. I think that's true. And in preparation for that, I hope that we can be thinking about, well, what are our priorities? What is our vision? So that we're ready for a little bit more of a holistic look at the money next week. I asked for Laura and David to read those final few verses of the Gospel of Matthew this morning, because there's a couple of things that I just love about what Jesus says to his disciples at the very, very end of his ministry. That those words that David read are what Jesus says at the very end, after the resurrection has happened, and right before Jesus ascends to heaven. And I love them. There's two things I just want to mention about it. For me, what Jesus says there is bracingly clarifying. It's straightforward. Jesus' instructions are broad enough to include all disciples everywhere, in all times and in all places. They're broad enough to apply to all sorts of people living in all sorts of different life situations. And at the same time, Jesus' words are specific enough that when I meditate on them, I feel examined. I hear those words as encouraging me to ask questions of myself, hard questions. Like, am I making disciples? If not, what's getting in my way? Are there ways that I could be discipling more? Are we as a congregation making disciples? What do we need to do it better, to do it more? There's another thing about these verses that I really like. And before I say that, Bethany, would you be able to just throw up the Matthew 28 passage on the wall again so people can look at it if they wish? The other thing I wanted to say, though, is I love it about this passage that there are clues in it that while Jesus is calling the disciples, it is clear that they don't quite have their act together, and yet that does not stop Jesus from calling them. One thing that you notice, the first clue is just in the first few words. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Jesus originally had called 12 disciples, right? But one of them, Judas, had betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide. And at this point in the story, the disciples had not yet replaced him with another disciple. There's 11 of them. So this is a reminder that group of 12 disciples had been broken up. They were not the perfect number 12 anymore. And yet even then, Jesus was calling them to do something. The other clue in this, that the disciples don't quite have their act together, is in verse 17. It says, when they saw him, that's Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They worshipped him, but some doubted. The translators don't agree on whether the way you translate this is that some of the disciples worshipped Jesus and some of the disciples doubted Jesus, or whether you translate this that the disciples, all of them, were worshiping and doubting at the same time. You could read it either way in the Greek, apparently. You could read it either way in the English, I think. But regardless of how you read it, Jesus seemed to think that even those disciples that struggled with doubt would still be able to participate in the work of the kingdom. These disciples did not have their act together, and yet Jesus called them. And that is encouraging to me because I don't have my act together. And it is encouraging to me because it means that we can participate in what God is doing, because making disciples is not about who we are, it's about who Jesus is. It's about Jesus, who also says, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So like I said, when I read these verses, I feel examined. I feel like these are good verses to read to ask ourselves how we're doing. And to ask ourselves how living water is doing. And how, as living water changes and shifts as a congregation, how does that affect the disciple making that we're doing here? I have been a part of this church since it began in 1995, and the first thing I want to say about how I've noticed that our church has changed maybe is something that is something for those of us that have been there from the beginning might need to have pointed out to us, and those of you that have come more recently, this might be obvious to you, but we're an adult congregation. We're 23 years old. We are not a just planted baby church anymore. We have, as a congregation, moved through some awkward teenage years. We have managed growth spurts. We have managed change. Brand new, just planted baby churches have certain advantages in their disciple making. They often come to disciple making with a youthful enthusiasm and a willingness to do new things because there's no choice. Everything that a baby church does is new to them. For us, 23 years in, we have resources that we did not have back in the day. We've learned a few things about how to make disciples. We have weathered difficult times. We have cultivated traditions and rituals and ways of doing things. We have resources to nurture other fledgling efforts of living in the reign of God. So there's a lot of big opportunities for us as a young adult congregation to be faithful and to be fruitful in this season of our church life. And also there's challenges. And this is why I want to say this to the people that have been here for a long time. I think that once you've been in a place for a while and doing the same thing for year after year after year, it's easy to, it sometimes might be hard to recognize when God is doing new things, because the new things will, by definition, look different from the old good things. It's easy to grow afraid of change because we like how things go. And I think one of the challenges of our church in this life phase, as we seek to make new disciples of Jesus, is going to be to live into a willingness to always see that the Holy Spirit is new, doing new things, is on the move, is going to continue to push us in ways that may be uncomfortable to us, unexpected to us. And we have to learn to pray and seek God in the new. Amen. Another thing that I'm noticing about our church that is a change that I'm seeing is that there are shifts in the demographics of our neighborhood. Ways that Rogers Park looks different now than it did 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Overall, I think this is becoming a wealthier neighborhood than it was when I first moved here in 1995. That changes how we want to think about ministry. Changes. Another change that is happening in our neighborhood, which is because of national policies, but we really feel it here in Rogers Park, is that because immigrants and refugees are no longer allowed to enter our nation and the rates that they were 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, the ministry of this church that many of us found deeply rewarding, welcoming new neighbors, is not happening at the rate that it was even a year and a half ago. And hopefully, one day, those folks will start coming back to Rogers Park, right? Hopefully, we're going to be able to return to offering that kind of hospitality to new neighbors again. But in the meantime, new muscles are called for. New ways of loving our neighbors, of loving God, of being present, of doing disciple making are called for. That's maybe a hard thing to say amen to, but amen. Do some of the rest of you see what I'm saying? Okay. Another thing that I am seeing about how this church is changing, and it is something that really makes me incredibly joyful, is that I notice when I hear about the things that those of you in this room, those of you in this congregation are doing in your lives 7 days a week, I notice that many of us in this congregation are increasingly involved in our community. There are people in our church who are families in all of our local public and charter and private schools, as parents, as children, as people on the local school councils, as teachers at Kilmer, at Field, Newfield, Sullivan, CMSA, Waldorf. We have families that have their fingers in all of those communities, our community. Just people in our church that are involved in all sorts of neighborhood groups that are doing good things in this neighborhood. Up at Howard Area Community Center, working with Ward 49, Good News Partners, World Relief, Refugee One, Heartland, Rogers Park Business Alliance, the Community Garden. We're a church that increasingly has put down deep roots in this neighborhood. And that allows us to love our neighbors in ways that we can't if we don't have those roots. And it gives us opportunities for disciple making that we wouldn't have if we didn't have those relationships. And new opportunities. Can I get an amen for that? And this is the question that I want you to be thinking about, because I'm hoping there's going to be some time for us to talk about it in a minute or two. If we as a church are going to be continuing to make disciples like Jesus commanded us to, if we're going to be teaching people what Jesus taught, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, if we're going to do that, and we're going to do it starting with the first thing that Jesus taught, and I'm quoting from Luke 4, Jesus' first sermon, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So if we're going to do that, we as a church need to keep praying and talking and thinking about how it is that we are going to be this in our changing context. How are we going to do it? Is it going to be more public? Are we ready to proclaim good news to the poor, perhaps in more complex and systemic ways than maybe we've done it before? Are we going to wrestle with hard issues together? Are we going to speak more boldly? More relationally? These are the questions that I'm asking, and I hope that we can ponder together. And I want to say one more thing about the Great Commission. These words. I grew up going to church my whole life. And so I have heard over the years dozens of sermons and Sunday school lessons and Bible studies on these verses. And somehow over the years, the words that I mostly tend to hear when I read these verses are the verbs, the list of the things that we're supposed to do. Go and make disciples, baptize and teach them to obey everything I commanded you. All those verbs. And somehow for me, in the focus on all those verbs, all the things that we're supposed to do, frequently it's hard for me to notice the beginning and the ending of this passage. The first and the last things that Jesus said. You know, he begins with, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And Jesus ends with, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And what I want to say is this. We are a very mission-driven, action-oriented congregation. We're ready to get out there and get our hands dirty and do stuff. But mission and ministry and disciple making and community activism and teaching people to follow Jesus kills you if you are not constantly connecting and reconnecting to the source of life. It kills you. This is God's word to me, so that's why I'm taking a second. I serve on the board of a nonprofit that's based here on the north side of Chicago, and it's a great organization. It's doing good work, and I'm thrilled to be on their board, but it's not a Christian organization. So, of course, their board meetings do not begin with prayer. And I had to catch myself at a recent meeting because as a pastor, I am so accustomed to beginning meetings with prayer. And so we sat down at the table and we start to begin, and I like start bowing my head, and then I realize, actually, no one else is doing this. Kind of caught me off guard. And I realized how much I need the reminder. As I was laughing at myself, I realized how much I needed the reminder when I am doing the work that whatever the task at hand is, what we're really about, what I am really about, is the reign of God. It's entering into God's great shalom and inviting our neighbors to enter that great shalom with us. What's required of us is to follow the ways of Jesus. And I need that. And I need those reminders in board meetings. We have a lot of great neighbors here in Rogers Park and all around the world who are doing good work that furthers the shalom of God in various ways. You all know this. You're doing that work with them. But what differentiates us from a social service agency, what differentiates us from community organizing, what differentiates us from social work is that we're the church. What differentiates us is that ultimately we are responsible to Jesus who proclaims, surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. And so as we ponder together how it is that we're going to do this disciple making, this teaching, this baptizing, this calling our neighbors into the reign of God, we need to remember that we got to stay connected to the source, or that work will kill us. I am such a beginner in the ways of prayer, and that is not false humility, it is the truth. But Friday mornings, I pray for this church. Sometimes I pull out the phone list, or I pull out our membership list, and I pray down the line. Sometimes I just do it in my head. I pray for this church. And when I do that, I remember how much I need, how much we need to be connected to the source of life. On Wednesday afternoons, I meet with a friend of mine, and together she and I take turns examining our hearts, and as honestly as we can, noticing the hurt places and praying for God's healing in those places. And when I do that every Wednesday afternoon, I remember how much I need to be connected to the source, and how much I need for you, I want for you, each of you, to know that Jesus, who is the source of life, as we go out and love our neighbors. There's all sorts of things in my house that remind me to pray for various people and situations. There's this plant somebody gave me that every time I water it, I pray for her. There's this coffee mug somebody else gave me that when I drink out of it, I pray for them. All sorts of things. And as I pray throughout the day for various people, I am reminded of how much that's my hope for this congregation, that we would be a church that seeks God together. What I want for us. We need to be constantly oriented and reoriented towards God. So what I'm hoping for us in the next bit of time that we have here, since we have plenty of time together, is for us to take a couple of minutes quieting our hearts in prayer before God, asking ourselves, how are we doing with this? How are we doing as a church? Where is the Holy Spirit moving among us? What do we need from God and from one another to be more faithful and fruitful disciple makers? How is God leading us? And then after we've taken a few minutes in silent prayer, then there will be time for people to come to the microphone and you can speak what's on your mind and your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for calling those first 11 disciples and then all of the rest of us who follow up to the top of that mountain and promising that surely you would be with us to the very end of the age. Thank you for inviting all of us who are your disciples into your work of disciple making, of teaching, of baptizing, of proclaiming your good news and your truth to our neighbors. Examine our hearts this morning. Examine us. Speak your truth to us. Amen.